Father, thank you so much for your rich presence. Thank you for the blessing you want to pour out upon each one of us. And Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing as we turn to your word now. An anointing on your word, upon my lips, upon our ears, our hearts. Lord, give us hearts to obey, hearts to receive, to feed, to be nourished by your word, and to rejoice in it, and to share it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're coming to the end of our journey through the two letters to the Thessalonians. I think it's been a good journey. I'm saying nothing about my teaching of it, but it's a good, they're good letters. And it's great to be able to share what God wants to say to us. What struck me as I was looking at my notes last night, actually, was how there are some similarities in this chapter to what Matt brought out yesterday from Joshua. And isn't that the Lord? It's amazing how he just weaves his word together by his Spirit. So if you remember, those of you who are here, Matt brought out three principles of the need for obedience to the Lord's word, the need for separation from the world, and the need for love of God, that we love the Lord and our service then flows from that. So keep your antennae up this evening to see what God would say on those same themes. And there's other stuff as well. I was just struck how gracious God is, that he just weaves it together. So may he bless you. And maybe he wants to challenge us again. I don't know. If he's repeating something, it's there for emphasis, for a reason. God is so good like that. So, last time we were looking at the latter part of chapter 2. In the earlier part of chapter 2, we saw the rise of the Antichrist foretold. Then in the latter part of the chapter, we saw Paul's encouragement of the Thessalonian believers as he turned to more uplifting things. And in this third and final chapter, Paul asks for prayer, and he gives some final instructions regarding practical Christian living. And that seems to be coming up more and more, doesn't it? And God seems to be challenging us quite a lot with actually living by faith, in our faith, with our faith, day by day. And it's good to do. And it, of course, reminds us that Paul's teaching is not merely theoretical. It's very practical, because our faith in Christ needs to be lived out in daily life each day. It's never to be just a compartment of our lives that we reserve for Sunday mornings, or indeed Monday evenings, or any other time when we decide to meet as a church. Frankly, there's limited value in learning about the Word of God if it doesn't change our lives. It's to be lived. And the way that we live reflects what we truly believe. If how we live on Monday to Saturday isn't changed by what we learn on a Sunday and are challenged by on a Sunday, or actually as we read God's word daily, as I trust we do, then there's something wrong. God's word is living and active, so we must allow it to be living and active in our own lives each day. So let's start with the first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patience of Christ. And although Paul asks for prayer here, it's not selfish. He prays that they pray for him so that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. And we get the same sort of thought reflected in Psalm 147, verse 15, which says, "He sends out his command to the earth, his word runs very swiftly." God's word is never bound, but it will accomplish the purposes of God in the world. And Paul asks for prayer in several of his letters because he knew that his ministry depended on the prayer support of others. And we should learn from that, because none of us can be fully effective for Christ unless we have others praying for us. So if you have any form of ministry in God's church, seek prayer support. If you value the ministry of others in your life, then pray for them so that they will bear more fruit for God, not just in your life, but in the lives of others too. It could well be that your prayers will improve the ministry of the ones you pray for. So pray for Matt and I that we get better. We value that. And it's all part of being part of the body of Christ. None of us can live independently of other believers. The story is told of some ministers who visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London years ago so they could observe Spurgeon, who was the minister. And as they got there, they saw a man in overalls, assuming him to be one of the maintenance staff. They asked him to show them the power plant of the huge building. He agreed and led them down to the basement, where they expected to see a large boiler. As the man opened the door, they saw over 200 men on their knees praying for the upcoming evening service. The man, who was Spurgeon himself, declared that prayer was the power plant of the church, and it still is. Can we all undertake to pray for each meeting that we have as a church, that God will move freely and powerfully without interruption from the enemy? Can we please all pray for those who preach and teach the word so that it's anointed by God for his glory? Can we also pray that we will come to each meeting ready and spiritually prepared to receive from God, as well as being open for him to use each one of us in the meeting as he directs? We're a body. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. So let's come prepared. Let's be people of prayer to uphold each other. Actually, as we've done tonight, we've prayed for each other. But it's not a one-off. It's a continuous thing. We've seen over the last year, can you believe it's a year, that church meetings might be banned or bound, depending on the period we've been going through. But God's word isn't. Paul prayed that the word of God would run swiftly. In fact, the preaching and teaching from many churches, and I would say including our own, has gone out further afield than ever before because God has allowed the doors of the churches to be shut. And God's word has been glorified as it's been taught and received, and lives have been changed. That's been the case throughout church history. It's still happening today. And yet in many churches, everything just runs according to human programs and plans and not by the word of God, preached and taught with the anointing of the Spirit of God. God's word was powerful enough to create the universe, and God's word is still powerful enough to hold it together. God's word is powerful enough to change lives for eternity. So surely we can trust it to do its work as we read it, as we teach it, as we apply it to our lives. Paul could see that the word of God had made a difference in the lives of the Thessalonians, and he says as much at the end of verse 1. And just as we should never underestimate the power of prayer, we should also never underestimate the power of God's word. And may the Holy Spirit work in us as we learn from it, so then apply it to our lives. The second item that Paul prayed for, or requested prayer for, was that he, and presumably they, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, commenting that not all have faith. And it's literally not all have the faith, thus defining it as the Christian faith. That runs closely with verse 1, because he wanted prayer that God's word would get out swiftly to do its work. There were then, and there always have been, those who will oppose God's word and God's work. Paul and the Thessalonians risked, and in many cases experienced, persecution for their faith. But that didn't deter them from holding fast to the word and from sharing the good news of the word with others. There are many people and many forces around today who would seek to remove the freedom that we have to enjoy God's word and the fellowship that we have together. They want to hinder God's work so that it doesn't prosper. And the enemy has given them a zeal to do that. And Paul calls these people unreasonable and wicked. And the Greek actually refers to the unreasonable. Thus he's identifying a specific group of people, the unreasonable and wicked men. And the word translated as unreasonable is rather rare. It's only used just 4 times in the Bible. It's an adjective meaning out of place and thus warped. And Satan will gladly warp the minds of many people so that they oppose the work of God. And Paul prays that they will be quickly stopped in that opposition. Some of that opposition would have come from the Jewish unbelievers, the religious ones, who thought they were doing God's work by opposing the Christians. And sadly today, some of the opposition that faces the church comes from religious people, even those within the church at large. We should be praying similar prayers today to frustrate the work of the enemy so that God's word and God's work can flourish. And our zeal for God should also exceed the zeal of these opponents of the gospel, because we have God on our side, we have the Holy Spirit within. Hallelujah, we find a lighter note going into verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Paul's just said that not all have faith, but God is faithful. And because he is faithful, Paul had confidence that God would establish these Thessalonians in their faith and guard them from the evil one. But we do need to work with God in this. God doesn't just sort of pour spiritual maturity and stability into us. He works it in us through our cooperation with his will. So we need active faith to go with that, rooted in the word of God. And the word for established indicates to firmly plant, implying that there are good roots to our faith. It's the same word that he used in chapter 2, verse 17, when he prayed that God would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And not only would God establish them, but he would keep them from evil, literally the evil, the same word he used for wicked in the previous verse. Now, the use of the article the suggests that it's the evil one, not merely impersonal evil. We must never forget the spiritual battle that's raging over us, once more reminding us that we can never afford to be lethargic in our faith. But despite the battle, we have the promise of God's faithfulness, so we have no need to fear. And because of this, Paul could say in verse 4 that he